Loving Lord, as we open your word, may the Holy Spirit teach us and bless us. We pray in your name. Amen. What a financial crisis we're in. I heard one person say, you know, they interview different economists, that this is basically a global meltdown. So many things going wrong. So many banks not able to do the business as usual. And of course, we've heard the reasons from the secular press. But it's interesting to get some perspective on this. I'd like to read you a quotation and see what you think of it. Thousands destitute, the poor are everywhere, the banks have ruined the country, they invested the people's deposits in various speculations, exceeded their funds, and as a result, some have failed and others have closed, so that the people are poor and helpless. Thousands are destitute of money. They are thrown out of work, and distress is everywhere. The country is in financial ruin. You know what that was talking about? Ellen White talked about this in 1894 when she was living in Australia. Things haven't changed, have they? Things haven't changed. It's hard to see when they're coming in the door. Things haven't changed. The banks have been doing the same today. I want to read you a few other things because people are asking, what do we do in this time? What do we do with our money? Shall we keep it in stocks? Now, the usual counsel is stay in for the long run. They're going to come up. Of course, we don't know if that's going to always be true. We don't know if this is the one when it may not be true. And please don't think I'm suggesting that you take your money out of stocks. That's a personal thing between you and the Lord. But I do want to notice a few things with you. Ellen White said this, I saw that many withhold from the cause while they live, quieting their consciences, that they will be charitable at death. They hardly dare exercise faith and trust in God to give anything while living. I'm sure this is not this group, but this is true of some, even in our church. But she says, but this deathbed charity is not what Christ requires of his followers. It cannot excuse the selfishness of the living. In other words, if I say I can live and just look after myself, my family, and I'll give money to the poor when I'm dead, what kind of a person would that be? That people need help now, right? I'm speaking about principles here, as you can tell. Those who hold fast their property to the last moment surrender it to death rather than to the cause. Losses are occurring continually. Banks fail, and property is consumed in very many ways. Many purpose to do something, but they delay the matter, and Satan works to prevent the means from coming into the treasury at all. It is lost before it is returned to God, and so Satan exalts that it is so. If you would do good with your means, God says to all of us, do it at once, lest Satan get it in his hands and thus hinder the work of God. Many times when the Lord has opened the way for brethren to handle their means, to advance his cause, the agents of Satan had presented some enterprise by which they were positive the brethren could double their means. You've heard of that? Get rich quick. They take the bait, their money is invested in the cause, and frequently themselves never receive a dollar. Have you ever been there? I have. I know what that's like. And so God counsels that we, especially as we're moving into the time we are, that it'd be wise to avoid get-rich-quick schemes. What may come before the moment of realization. Of course, you understand that. Here's another one. This was written in 1902. Those who at such a time as this defraud God will suffer eternal loss. Sell that ye have and give alms. Put your money in the bank of heaven. Thus invested, it will yield an infinitely higher rate of interest than if placed in the banks of this world. All of us, as we'll see in a moment, God will guide us when to do this, right? It doesn't mean to say you have to rush out of here and do something right away, tomorrow. God will give us wisdom, because you can take quotations and maybe out of context and build up a case that really isn't there. But basically it's biblical. Look at this in James 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. This is for the wicked in the end time. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Could I be that person? Heaping up treasure, and then it's too late to give it. Look at Isaiah 2. One can go from verse 10. I'll pick it up in verse 20. Isaiah 2, beginning with verse 20. In the day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship. Because people do worship money, don't they? It has become like an idol to many. That's why it says the love of money is the root of all evil. They will throw it to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. This is the second coming scene, the last verses of Revelation 6. They cry unto the rocks to hide them from the face of the Father and the Lamb. For the glory of their majesty, when they arise to shake the earth in great power, cease from man, from depending upon humans. Ezekiel 7:19, they will cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Serious statements and biblical texts. Why am I mentioning this in the light of the crisis before us? I trust you because you believe in God. You're Christians. Together we want God to do with our means what is best for him and for us. What do you say? That's where we are. And it's a good thing to save. Many people don't save in our country. I love this country, but our saving record is not that great. So, you know, credit card debt is average $12,000. I talked to someone this week who has a $40,000 credit bill. $40,000. How can you survive? And what do we, if we have credit card debts, try to get rid of them as soon as we can. The counsel, and I'll not take time, but just trust me, the counsel is be out of debt as we move to the time of trouble, we need to be free and out of debt. Now someone says, well, I'm still paying mortgage on my, that's no problem. We're going to lose our homes anyway. Not until right before the end. We cannot buy or sell. We can't sell our property. But God will take us and guide us into the country. And we will know what to do with visions and dreams. Joel chapter 2. God is going to give a specific direction if we've been faithful to him now. He'll not let us down. This is not a call to do something, you know, precipitously because it's a financial crisis period. Rather, it is to do what God has promised to do, and that is pray to him and he'll give us wisdom what to do in a financial crisis like we're in. For example, take this one, early writings, page 56. The time of trouble comes, and make with God, make a covenant with God to sacrifice. Here's the promise. You know, I know you've been giving to the church, you've been giving to worthy causes. But notice the promise. Out of that relationship with God where, you know, we've been following his direction best we could. It says, if they have their property on the altar, like our house. Guys, we need a house. You know, some people say, you've got to get rid of your house, you've got to get rid of everything, and go into the country and find a cave and put food in there. I saw this week, believe it or not, it was a report that I came across. There was a guy, a picture taken, great big things, sacks full of food. He has stashed away in the country a whole year's worth of food. Now, it's not an Adventist, but here's a Christian, stashed away enough food for a whole year, and he thinks he's going to beat the system. You know what God says about that? They'll take it from you. It's wasted time. Now, this is what he says. Here's the promise. If they have their property on the altar, and earnestly inquire of God for Judy. Lord, please show me. He will teach them when to dispose of these things. Wow, how relaxing. And by the way, do you think he'd tell us that all of us do it at the same time? No, he treats us as individuals. Then they will be free in the time of trouble and have no clogs to weigh them down. Those biblical texts we read, where they're just crying out, they wish they'd done something with their money, but it's too late. And by the way, that's Christians. The wicked don't care. Part of those crying out in Revelation 6, those are the wicked, of course. What should we do then with our financial responsibilities at this time? Well, let me tell you what we've been doing. We met with the financial advisor this week who told us this is the time to take your money out of the stock market if you wish. We have very little in the stock market and boy, we've lost. We didn't put much in. Get it out and put it in a fixed account. The advice was if you want good interest, you can get up to 5.9 in VALIC. And some years it'd be 3, but it averages out about 5. Well, we thought about it. He says you can change your mind in 10 days. At the time, it looked good. That's not much money, but we thought 5% interest, that's not bad today, right? So he, okay. But we read these statements, prayed about it, and we decided no. You know why? First year, you get nothing. Second year, if you pull out anything, there's a 9%, I guess it's first year, 9% penalty. 9%. pull out the second year, 8%, 7%, 7%. You know what we decided? Don't have any deal like that. Have your money so it's fluent. Have it so you can pull it out. Because if God impresses you in a vision and dream, like he promised, he's going to show us individually, I want to be ready to do it now. Does that make sense? Like I said, he wanted to show us all at the same time. But I want to be free. My wife, Leona, wants to be free too. So that we can get it in the Lord's work. Because soon we'll not need it. Soon we'll not need it. Will we need it in the great time of trouble when we're in the mountains? No. Listen, I want to tell you something. I feel an anointing on this topic. I feel God is telling me to speak up in compassion, in love, but I want to say it where as it really should be said. And that is, one day, many otherwise sincere Christians will realize with great remorse what we read in those statements from Ellen White at the beginning. No longer can they put the money in the work, and they'll wish they had done it. I don't want to be in that group. How about you? I want to get it in now. And so I put this together with this statement. This is really some statements. Page 183, Ministry of Healing. Tell me if this doesn't sound like today's newspapers. But there are not many, even among educators and statesmen, who comprehend the causes that underlie the present state of society. Those who hold the reins of government are unable to solve the problem of poverty, pauperism, and increasing crime. Listen to this. They are struggling in vain to place business operations on a more secure basis. Wow. Doesn't that say it all? Today, around the world, we all know this, don't we? Around the world, these financial leaders and government leaders are just taxed, just looking for a solution. And there's so many being offered, but none of them really agree. In such a time as this, I need direction from God. How about you? Because if the great people of the world who are trained, especially in business and finance, economics, don't know how to solve these problems, I need more than human wisdom to give me guidance. Pray about it. You've heard about the ministry here. You've heard about ones. And this church needs help too. Pray about it that God will give you wisdom. God has a plan for each one of us. And it's to look after us all the way to the second coming. Can you trust banks anymore?
No.
You can trust him. Let's put our money in the bank of heaven. What do you say? We'll be eternally grateful. And I'm with you on this. That's my heart's desire too. And I want to talk to you now with this background, this introduction. And this may take us a couple of weeks. But I want to go back to Scripture, to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. 1 Kings 18, 21. Now, we have a new camera and it picks up voices. We're going to test it out today. Who would like to read this verse for us? 1 Kings chapter 18, 21.
Yeah. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will the father between two opinions? How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word.
You remember, thank you, this. And you remember that this challenge to Elijah was met with silence. In other words, the Seventh-day Adventist Church of that day, they believed in the coming of the Messiah, so they were Adventist in that sense, and they kept the Sabbath, so they're Seventh-day Adventists of that day. But most of them loved Baal more than God. And Baal is anything that's man-made. And so, you know, do I love money more than God? Is a question that comes to us. I want to now look at chapter 19, continuing the story. We know the great victory that took place on Mount Carmel. Do you think Elijah was brave that day? Would you like to stand alone with all those people against you? He thought he was the only one left, didn't he? 7,000, God said, haven't bowed the knee. He thought he was the only one. God greatly blessed him. And then we come to chapter 19. I want to go through this with you. Verse 1 through verse 3. Who would like to read these verses? Chapter 19 of 1 Kings 1 through 3.
Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors."
Wow. Would you say he was depressed? Thank you, Michael, for reading. Just take a look at this a moment. He'd been up there against, you know, all the prophets of Baal were against him. He stood true for God, trusting him, and all the prophets of Baal were slaughtered. And then he ran in front. Do you remember? We'll not go over this because we've looked at it. He ran before the chariot of Ahab to guide him home because it was a mountainous journey. The rain was coming down so fast, it was hard to see. Have you traveled on the highway when the rain is like that? And so Elijah, in courtesy to this unfaithful king, guided him down the mountain pass. How far? 28 miles. Now that's a marathon. Right, Kim? That's a marathon. And he went all that distance and brought the king to the gate. And he laid outside, you remember, and he went to sleep at the wall of the palace where Elijah went in to talk to Jezebel, gave her a report. Someone came out in the middle of the night, gave him the report that between now and tomorrow you're going to be dead. And what happened? Now, I know he was tired, no question. That guy was exhausted emotionally all day. That's a nerve-wracking thing. Anyone could have, you know, put a fire like this and he would have been out. I mean, we think today in modern terms of lighting a match, but it would be more, you know, difficult. But he had to watch. And then 28-mile run, and he's exhausted. And he gets the news in the middle of the night. You're going to die. And he was afraid of Jezebel. And he ran for his life. And he runs for his life. 95 miles. 95 miles? Wait a minute. That's a long way. 95 miles. And he comes in. And he says, "God..." He says, "I want to die." Wait a minute. Isn't there something strange here? Why was he running anyway? Jezebel said, "I'm going to kill you." And now after running all that distance away from Jezebel, and he's a long distance from him, he said, look, take my life. In other words, he gets away from a threat of death, but he's offering himself to die. You know what that is? Yeah, that's a really discouraged man. That's a really discouraged man. Have you ever been discouraged? I have so many things I want to share with you. And we'll just unfold this gently and let it have its full impact. But, you know, God knows us. We're all different, but we're all very much human, aren't we? You can have your high days. It is usually true. And I was interested this week listening to an interview with Ron Halvorsen. 3ABN was interviewing Ron Halvorsen. He was the guy, he's the guy's man. Yeah. And he was a guy who grew up in New York, and he could knock a fellow out, and he could use the switchblade, and God used him in evangelism to win men. He was a guy who baptized more men than women. He was a man's guy. Anyway, in an interview with this man's guy, and I'm making that point, he said, after an evangelistic campaign, it's usually a letdown. And I was interested, James Gilley, who's the president of 3ABN, said, yes, that's right, he's been in evangelism too. He said, it's better not to make any major decision for 2 weeks after a campaign. 2 weeks after a campaign. The point being, of course, as you can all see, there is a natural cycle. When God uses us, and we preached, and the God has helped us say something we probably would never have got up enough nerve to say it in our own strength. And you think afterwards, wow. And, you know, it's just the reaction. Part of being human. Listen what God says, if that's been your experience. And who has never been discouraged? This is Prophets and Kings 1:62. I love this. Into the experience of all, there come times of keen disappointment. I don't like that, but I like what's coming. And utter discouragement. Days when sorrow is the portion, and it's hard to believe that God is still the kind benefactor of his earth-born children. I see people nodding their head. Yeah, you've been there, haven't you? Days when troubles harass the soul. People say, I had a bad hairdo, hairdo day or whatever. But we know it's deeper than that. Where days when troubles harass the soul till death seems preferable to life. Now, I'll not ask you for a show of hands on that last piece. But, you know, there is discouragement. There is time when we feel miserable. It is then that many lose their hold on God, are brought into the slavery of doubt. Remember when Satan puts doubt in your mind? God can't love you. Look what you've done. He could never forgive you. Look where you've been. Remember, he put doubt into Eve's mind, and that was the way he tripped us all, this planet Earth, into sin, human race. What do we do then? Could we at such times discern with spiritual insight the meaning of God's providences? We should see angels seeking to save us from ourselves. Wow! Seeking to save us from who? This guy. You. Us. Right? Look what he's doing. Striving to plant our feet upon a foundation more firm than the everlasting hills. And new faith, new life would spring into being. Wow! Hallelujah. What do you say? You know, God loves us. He can't help it. He can't help it. He really does love us very much. Well, you know what this reminds me of? You know the guy called Job? Did he have any troubles? Wow, he did, didn't he? Take a look. Come with me, if you will, just for a moment. Go to Job chapter 6. It's just before Psalms, middle of the Bible. Job chapter 6. Let's see what he's going through. Verse 8 and 9. Oh, that I might may have my request, that God will grant what I hope for, that God will be willing to what? Crush me. Let loose his hand and, in the NIV it says, cut me off. In other words, kill me. Not only there, but look at chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. Chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. So that I prefer strangling and death. He's even explaining how he may like to die. Rather than this body of mine, I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. Wow. I want to ask you something. Have you ever felt really down in the dumps? We all have. If we're on planet Earth and it's a fallen planet and we're all fallen human beings, we'd be remarkably unique if we hadn't. But you know what? God's in the business of loving people who are at the rope's end, to realize that they have nothing to offer, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. It's when we're down he can pick us up. It's when we're down with our back on the ground that we can look up to him. Isn't that great? And so the good news is God loves those who are in great need. And so we come back to our chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And we're reading just at the end there. Elijah was afraid. And then he says at the end, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he fell asleep under a tree. Do you get the picture? Now he's come to another time of sleep. I love this. God says, whatever his guardian angel's name was, do something for him. All at once, an angel, what is the next word? Touched him. You know, he's my friend, I can touch him. If you're a friend, you know, you go like, hey, good to see you, man. It's great. That is, it's a backup that your words are genuine, right? God wanted him to feel a touch. He thought he's the only one, he's running for his life, he's afraid. God reached out and touched him through his guardian angel and said to him, this was pleasant to hear someone speaking to him, he's way out in the wilds now, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head, what did he find? He found a cake. Maybe it was Oreos. Kim loves Oreos. Hey, I didn't know. He had a nice cake. Although Oreos, okay. But look, what else did he have? Cake of bread baked over the hot coals. Maybe it was like grits and gravy in the south here, you know. Something that he'd be used to. And water. Well, I tell you, your bread and water will be sure. Listen, why am I studying this? if this is going to lead us, this financial global meltdown is going to lead us to the final, final days that we've all looked for, or if it's going to be a little later, it doesn't matter when, but I need to be ready today, right? And I need to make decisions today in case I don't have tomorrow. You know, we could be killed in an accident on the highway or whatever, heart attack, you know. And so whatever it is, and I'm not setting dates here, it is good to know that when we have to go into the country, the same angel, our guardian angels, will touch us. And our bread and water will be sure. So why do we have to lay up money to supply our last days on this planet? We don't. God says, it's on me. You're going to have up in heaven a banquet, sit down at the great supper table of the Lamb and feast together. And it's all free from then on out. You don't need credit cards. You don't need money. You don't need to go to work Monday morning. Hey, that's not bad, is it? It's all free forever. And so what he's saying is, if you think this is a bargain, it's on me forever, just help my work right now to get it done. And I said to myself, that's pennies. That's investing pennies for billions and trillions. It never ends. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see this, does it? So God is saying, invest now. As I lead you and direct you, and we'll all do this individually as he guides us. And your bread and water will be sure. And I'll be with you in the journey in the country. I will look after you. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Is it a deal? Okay, let's turn for a moment and say this. Supposing we're on our own for the future. That'd be altogether different, wouldn't it? But God has never asked us to be alone. For God is a relational God. God of the universe is a Trinity. Never was there a time when God was alone. There were three of them. They do it together. Now, my wife's an identical twin. And Leona and her twin were together in the mother's womb. And from very beginning, they were very, very close. And I saw that in the days as they grew up and so forth. And to separate them, no. We did go to Japan 5 years and we were away and never saw the twin. That was not easy. But, you know, God had called us, so we went. But there's something about being together. There's something about the closeness. We encourage each other. God says, look, I'm going to take you through last day events. It's going to be you and we together. And that's another reason why I like to stress that we're going to go through last day events as companies too. We don't go into the country alone. God is, you can be with your best buddy. I can see, and you allow me this, I can see Kim and James and some others together, right? Maybe Scott will join you. But, you know, I'm just using an illustration. You will rather go through together, and your wife, of course, than alone, right, James? God says, listen, we're going to be together forever. And I only just wish, Christ is in this room right now, I only wish he could just appear like he did in the upper room and say, that's right. And I'm going to be with you in the days ahead. You're not going to go through last day events alone. I'm going to be with you. But what do we do often as Adventists? We talk about the great time of trouble. And we look at the crisis instead of Christ. And he's like, poor Christ is looking over the, and he's looking down. He says, well, will they ever get it? I never intended them to go alone. Hallelujah! We got a real Savior. He loves us. Okay, here we go. So the angel touched him. He had a bread and he had the water. And then he lays down again. And verse 7, look at the verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. And notice what it says, strengthened by the food, and we referred to this last week, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. Boy, that is some meal. Now you guys work hard, don't you? How about taking one meal and it lasts you more than a month? You'd be able to get a lot done. You get some extra plans drawn, Michael. I mean, you don't need to eat for more than a month. That's the way it was. I think it will be like that. Because it's a biblical concept. God will give us manna from heaven. Or feed us like he fed. You remember Elijah before was fed by the ravens? We will be fed with food that will give us power. And I think coming with it will be God's loving presence. Remember the latter rain is coming? We didn't mention that a moment ago. Of course he doesn't want us to go alone. That's why for this time, for the future, just ahead of us, friends, is reserved the latter rain, the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in greater power and abundance than has ever happened before. Why? Satan's turning up the heat, the death decree against us. God turns up his power so that we can stand and be unafraid. It's so easy to look at just ourselves. And that's what Elijah did when Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And so what Elijah's doing here, running away, is the thing not to do in the last day events. But if we look at ourselves and said it to God, we'll do the same. Remember, most of God's people in this church will leave the church. They'll run away from it like Elijah did. I hate to say that, but it's true. It's in the writings and I must be true to what God has told us. So you're not that way. You want to be ready to receive the latter rain, right? And go through. I don't know where time goes. It seems like a few minutes. There's so much more. Anyway, he goes 95 miles. And now he sets on a journey with this 40-day power, and he goes 200 miles. Man, that's some food. How'd you like to have a car that you could drive? Let's make it really good. Non-stop, if you could, except night times. For 40 days, and your tanks, okay, you don't need to fill up. Physically, that's what it was for Elijah. He had a full tank, and he lasted 40 days. And he ran, or walked, 200 miles. And notice what it says, verse 8. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days, 40 nights, until he reached, what's the word? Horeb. What is Horeb? It's another name for Mount Sinai. In scripture, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, two different names for the same mountain, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. I want to ask you a question. What was that cave? When I read this, I thought about Doug Batchelor. You know, Doug Batchelor spent some time in a cave. But in this cave, it wasn't Doug Batchelor's cave because that was in California. But this was Moses' cave. Ah. I have some homework for you. See if you can find out between now and next Sabbath what Moses did in this cave. Because you're going to see that Elijah will go through the same experience. the same experience. It's very interesting. Is it 5-2 now? I always have more than I can get through. But let me see what I can do. I'm going to go and read you a couple of quotes here, again from Prophets and Kings. I think Elijah felt helpless, don't you? And my experience from teaching last Advent in different continents around the world has been this, that most Adventists are afraid of last Advent. I've had a campaign since 1960 when I began teaching last Advent, a campaign by God's grace and because of Him, only because of Him, to let Christ take the place of the crisis, to focus on Him, the one who's coming, rather than what's coming, to focus on Christ rather than the crisis. And if we do this, friends, notice how loving He is. Nothing is apparently more helpless, page 175, Prophets and Kings. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul or the person that feels its nothingness. But it doesn't stop there. What do you think it says next? Feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. Wholly on God. And then page 176. Christ will never abandon those for whom He has died. We may leave Him and be overwhelmed with temptation, but Christ can never turn from one for whom He has paid the ransom of His own life. I want to make this very practical. And I include myself. I remember, you know, I met Jesus as a boy. But I remember in the early days when, if I made a mistake, I felt, so devastated. Let Christ down. But dear friends, notice this. If you feel, and sin is what gives us depression more than anything else, and guilt. But keep that quotation in mind. God will never leave us, even if we leave Him. For God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. Right? There's no one who can sin too much, except resisting God totally, who sins too much that God cannot love much more. In other words, to put it in a nutshell, you can't change God even if Satan tries to change you. Because God is in love with us, and He'll never not be in love with us. And the proof is Calvary. Nothing can change Calvary. Even throughout eternity, Christ and the Trinity will miss those who turn the gift down. Calvary is the great gift. Think of that as Josie. We're so glad she's back in Cal. She's going to sing to us a beautiful song.